Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. You can tell I like this gospel a lot. John chapter 14. We'll begin reading at verse 1 and continue reading through verse 7 of John chapter 14. Hear now the word of our God. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you know him and have seen him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's sing together, Man of Sorrows, what a name. If you would turn with me, or maybe you have it on the screen, but we'll look at Lord's Day 22 of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 22. Lord's Day 22, question answer 57 asks, What comfort does the resurrection of the body offer you? Answer, not only shall my soul after this life immediately be taken up to Christ my head, but also this my flesh raised by the power of Christ shall be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. Question answer 58 asks, what comfort do you receive from the article about the life everlasting? Answer, since I now already feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, I shall after this life possess perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, a blessedness in which to praise God forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we come to a most beautiful passage that gives us tremendous comfort and assurance. This is oftentimes a passage that is used at funeral services. It was at my grandmother's, and maybe you can remember some in your own family as well. And that is because it does give us incredible comfort and assurance of the hope of glory. And it is my prayer that through the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth that God would lift up your souls to see the glorious beauty of His grace and the warmth of His love. In order to understand the full beauty of these words, we have to remember the context in which Jesus said these glorious things to His disciples. This is the last night that Jesus has with His disciples before He is going to be crucified. You might be saying, this is John 14. Yes, John 14 through 17 is all one conversation on the night before Jesus was arrested and then crucified the next day. And so, after 3 years of public ministry with these disciples, right before the crucifixion, Jesus has repeatedly up to this point told them He is going away. He is about to be parted from them. And even though His body will only be in the ground for a few days, 3 days, there's only 40 days after that, and He will ascend into heaven. But before Jesus goes, He wants to assure them that they will be together again. He wants to assure them that they are going to live together in perfect bliss forever. You and I know that goodbyes are hard, especially when it's a loved one, and especially if you know I may not see you for a few years. But what always brings a little comfort in those circumstances is that there will hopefully be a day when we will see each other again. Well, Jesus gives us more than a little assurance and a little hope, because here He tells us we will see Him and we will be with Him forever in perfection. He is with us now, of course, but we look forward to that day when we will be with Him in perfection. Jesus gives this hope to His disciples just as he is about to be parted from them. That there will be a day when they will be closer to him than they had ever been before. And Jesus uses language here of a host, a king, and a husband. Jesus says in verses 2 and 3, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That language of, "If I go and prepare a place for you," is language that a host would say to his friends and guests. People in that time and place were much more hospitable than we are in our culture. You can think of the Shunammite woman and her husband who made a room for the prophet Elisha so that he could stay with them any time that he passed by. Imagine building a room for the traveling through prophet of God. Great expense, making expansion onto your house just so that way he could stay with you and you could entertain him while he was on his journeys. And so Jesus is here using this similar language to say, "I'm going ahead of you to prepare a place for you to dwell with me in a place you have never been before." Heaven. And we also see in this language Jesus as king, preparing room for his people. You have to remember in those days that the bounds of the walls of a city and the size of the palace and the place to live for all of his wives and his family members and his servants, all of that was under the direction of the king. And so we have Jesus speaking these words as the great king that is going to prepare a wonderful place for us to dwell with him in his heroic victory. And finally, we see in these words the words of a husband. As in those times, similar to our times, a husband would go out and prepare a house for himself and his wife to be to live in after they are married. Christ uses that language here as well. And so the imagery is set that we shall live in such a state with Christ that the fullness of his blessings will be showered upon us, and the glories of his victories and the covenantal intimacy will finally be realized. The word mansions is also a word that communicates a great truth to us as well. That word communicates to us a lasting dwelling place that is heavenly and transcendent. By that very word, mansions, or in right many rooms in that house, that word there communicates to us that all of the storehouses of heaven are going to be poured out upon us. You think about, try to just wrap your brain around this for a second. God, the Father, has given us His only begotten Son as a sacrifice for all of our sins, to bring us into a right standing with Him and to adopt us into His family. This is the God who can make and has made everything out of nothing simply by speaking it into existence. And this now is the God who is going to glorify you with His Son. We cannot then comprehend what blessings and what state of blessedness we will be in. Right? If you as fathers know how to give somewhat good gifts, every once in a while you give one they ended up not liking, but if you know kind of how to give some good gifts to your children, think about our Heavenly Father, who is infinite in all of His many perfections, in all of His attributes. And He is going to cause you to dwell with Him in perfect bliss and blessedness and harmony of relationship forever. This is the glorious reality that Jesus is telling His disciples. This is what awaits you. And this is what awaits us. The glorious reality that is described for us in this passage of dwelling with Christ in glory beyond all comparison is not a far-off fantasy. It is not a one-in-a-million chance. It is not a slim possibility, or as my children know, one of my favorite words I like to say, maybe. Verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, and where I am, there you may be also." My brothers and sisters, I plead with you that as it were with the hands of your heart and soul to grab hold of these precious words and never let them go. Jesus says to us that if He goes before us into heaven to prepare a place for us, then we know with absolute certainty that He is going to come again and get us body and soul and bring us into that eternal land of rest. We mustn't forget the hope of glory that is set out before us. Over the years, I've said this to you before, and you all remember it because you all listen to my sermons so acutely, I know it. But there's a book that was written by a megachurch pastor in the promised land of Texas that's entitled, and you know it, Your Best Life Now. To which, you know, I don't like John MacArthur on a lot of things, but I do like what he has to say on that one. He said, if your best life is now, that means you don't got a good one coming. But unfortunately, brothers and sisters, we often live like our best life is now. If we're honest with ourselves, I think we place a lot more of our hope in God blessing us in this life than we do in the life to come. And it isn't wrong to ask for God's blessing and for hoping and seeing God's goodness in the land of the living. David prays for that. Jesus teaches us to pray that. Give us this day our daily bread. But where are we placing our heart's desire? Is it the same as the Apostle Paul to live as Christ, but to die is gain? Are we there? Are we there to say, yes, right now I have the opportunity in this life to serve Christ, and that's great and that's wonderful, and I'm so happy and thankful that I get the opportunity to serve my God here and now in the ways that He's called me. But I look forward to glory because it's far better. Are we so concerned about what we can buy or what our life's going to be in 5 years from now? Or are we excited to be in perfection with Jesus? What means more to us? To be able to afford this or that or the next thing, or to be in the presence of God sinless and to praise Him perfectly? Is that where we are? Because that's where we need to be. We need to be at this spot where we say, I glorify You, God. I love You. I want to praise You now and forever. And I look forward to that day when I get to do it with all that I am. That I will finally love You with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when I shall see Your glory in its fullness, I shall see You face to face, and I finally will know You as You know me. Perfectly. We on many days, brothers and sisters, if we're honest with ourselves, forget the sure hope that is placed before us. And it is that short-sightedness, and it is the distractions of the devil that often rob us of the joy that Christ intends for us to have. And we see it so clearly in what He tells His disciples and what He tells us here in John 14. That yes, He is going to be parted from us physically. And none of us have seen Him physically. But there will be a day when we will. In the brokenness of this world, We often wonder why injustice continues to abound, wickedness seems to prosper. We wonder why there's various struggles that we have to go through in this fallen world, and we often become frustrated, impatient, ungrateful, full of complaints, and maybe even angry. We've all talked about the government in a certain way the last few years. I think we can understand that. Yet the hope that Christ gives us here is always, always a ray of sunshine on the darkest of days. Maybe you are struggling with the question of, well, Jesus promised to come again and it's been 2,000 years. That's a long time. Is he really coming back? To which the Apostle Peter responds in 2 Peter 3:8 and 9, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that the Lord, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." In other words, he hasn't come yet because not all of his people have been saved yet. Thus, the amount of time between Christ's crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension and now should not discourage us in the least, but should encourage us. Knowing that the harvest is ripe for harvest. Sometimes we wonder, you know, Jesus said when he comes again, will he find faith on the earth? And we're kind of wondering, well, what's it going to be like? But if Jesus hasn't come back yet, it's because there's souls that still need winning. And so we should be encouraged to know that there's brothers and sisters in Christ that haven't been engrafted into the family of God yet. Let's go preach to them the way. Because I'm excited to see my Savior, and I want everyone else to be too. And thus, brothers and sisters, we should cling to these words as we think upon the great comfort that our Jesus gives to us. We should cling to these words with a fierce and a passionate faith that there will come a day when we will see our Savior face to face with these eyes resurrected. There will be a day when we will dwell with him forever and ever in glory. The final comforting and assuring thing that we find in our text is that Jesus teaches us and reminds us of the way that we get to go to heaven to dwell with Christ forever and ever. Jesus tells us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. This is another of the I am statements of Christ in the Gospel of John. This is the sixth I am statement in the Gospel of John, and I'm sure you can guess how many there are in total. If you said 10, it's 7. Of course it is. It's 7. 7 I am statements where Jesus is saying in Greek, ego eimi, which is a clear, crystal clear reference back to Exodus 3, where the Lord said to Moses, I am that I am. Jesus is saying, I was the one in the bush. I was the one in that fire. I'm the angel of the Lord. I am Yahweh. And Calvin makes a wonderful note at this point when he writes, Christ lays down three decrees in this passage, as if he had said that he is the beginning and the middle and the end. And hence it follows that we ought to begin with him, to continue in him, and to end in him. If we are ever to reach glory, we must believe in and be united to Christ. He is the only way. We see that here. It can't get any clearer. He is the only way. Jesus does not leave room for many paths all lead to the same place. Jesus here clearly says that there is only one path that leads to glory. All other paths lead to hell. And young people, you're probably going to come across comments when you say things like that, that they will say, the world will tell you, you are a bigot, you are a hateful person, you are incredibly arrogant. How could you possibly say that? To which you must respond, I didn't say it, Jesus said it about himself. But also, you're looking at it all the wrong way. Because the world will often say, well, God is love, so why wouldn't he make many ways? To which R.C. Sproul has so wonderfully said it and in various ways, but he said, we should not be amazed. About God in his holiness providing a way. We have to spin it around. We can't say, oh, God is not loving because he didn't provide many ways for people to come to him. No, we should be amazed that the God who is perfectly holy provided a way. We who don't deserve anything but hell, God provided a way. Would that not be enough to amaze us? Jesus here clearly says there's only one path to lead that leads to glory. All others lead to hell. And let us look for just a moment at each one of these three descriptors of Jesus. First, Jesus says that he is the way, meaning that if one is ever to know God in any true or real or living way, they must know Christ. As we look at in the Bible, and we look at it in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, Jesus is the revealer. He is the revelation of God. And the gospel. Because he is God and he is the good news incarnate. As William Hendrickson writes, Jesus does not merely show the way, he is himself the way. It is true that he teaches us the way, guides us in the way, and has dedicated for us a new and living way. But all this is possible only because he is himself the way. Second, Jesus says that he is the truth. Jesus is real. He's not a lie. He's not false. He is the only true object of Holy Spirit given faith. As Hendrickson also writes, Jesus is the truth because he is the dependable source of redemptive revelation. Jesus as the truth is also the one that sets us free. As Jesus says in John 8:31, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus frees us from all the lies of the devil, of the world, of our own sinful hearts. Jesus frees us from all the traps and snares and false paths that leads only to destruction. And as Calvin writes, the whole may be summed up in this: if any man turn aside from Christ, he will do nothing but go astray. If any man does not rest on him, he will feed elsewhere on nothing but wind and vanity. If any man not satisfied with him alone wishes to go farther, he will find death instead of life. Which leads us into the third thing that Jesus says about himself. He says, "I am the life." Since he is God, is the source of all life. And since he is also our Redeemer, he is the source of all life lived in fellowship with God. For true life is only found in relationship with God, and apart from God, there is only death. And Hendrickson has a great way of summarizing these three things together. He writes, "All three concepts are active and dynamic. The way brings to God. The truth makes men free. The life produces fellowship." And I hope as we see Christ as the one who is the I Am, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, that we would see our destiny is secure. Our hope is sure. And our home is waiting for us, prepared for us by our loving Savior, our gracious host, our victorious and ever-wise King, and the Bridegroom of the Church. Brothers and sisters, what joy awaits us? Should truly excite us, because we know where we're going. If you had a trip planned to go to Hawaii or Disneyland or someplace, you'd probably be pretty excited about it. But all that excitement should pale in comparison to where we are going to be with Christ. And to know that you probably have asked your parents' children, "Can I go play at so-and-so's house?" And your parents probably respond the same way I do sometimes when I'm never thought about it and have to think about it. And I say, "Well, maybe," which is always dangerous, because then they sort of say that as well. "You said maybe, so that should mean a yes, right?" Maybe means maybe. But when it comes to the Lord, as we see in our passage, there is no maybe. It has been said by many pastors throughout history, starting with a hymn that was written by, I believe it was Count von Zinzendorf, which is just a great name, but anyways, The saints in heaven are happier than we are, but they are no more secure. They are no more secure. Because you and I are in the hands of our everlasting Father. And nothing can take us out of them. So, brothers and sisters, look forward to that day with great anticipation when you shall see your Savior face to face in glory. Amen. Let's sing to our God hymn 70, Day of Judgment, Day of Wonders. Hymn 70. The deacons will come forward and collect the offering. May the Lord bless you in your giving.